Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Lord God, we thank you and praise you for your great works that you have accomplished. As we considered them this morning, the work of your hands in the earth and its creation, we marvel at your power and goodness and wisdom. We come to you again now in the evening to consider your ways and the salvation you have given us. We pray that you would encourage us and strengthen us by your word. We pray that you would be with your people as they rest this evening, that you would refresh them for the work of the coming week, and that you would strengthen their hearts by your word, even as you provide the things needful for their body. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Like I said, you can turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 19. Let me begin reading in verse 1. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, actually, before I read it, let me give you a little background review from last time. In chapter 3, which is really part of the same section of Hebrews, there the author compares Jesus to Moses and how Moses was very important. He was faithful. He was a faithful servant in God's house. But Jesus was a faithful son over God's house and is greater than Moses. And so as Israel ought to have listened to Moses, because he did faithfully proclaim God's word, how much more should we give careful attention to the message proclaimed by Christ? And to make that point, he quotes Psalm 95, where God says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, and talks about the experience of the generation in the wilderness when they refused to go into Canaan, they refused to believe God's word, and therefore God swore they would not enter his rest. And so applying that to believers today or to the church today, Hebrews is exhorting people to not harden your hearts. Don't let an unbelieving heart creep up and cause you to fall away, but have faith in the message that you have heard. So with that in mind, let me read now, chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this passage, he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since, therefore, it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news fail to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying, through David so long afterwards, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. This is the word of the Lord. In this passage, it's continuing this exhortation from Psalm 95 and urging the readers to act upon this today, that the promise of entering his rest still stands, and we should therefore make sure we don't miss this opportunity. Before I talk about it more, though, we should first address, what is God's rest that we are entering? What does this refer to? What is God's rest that is mentioned in Psalm 95 and Hebrews 4? In Psalm 95, it refers to rest and inheritance in Canaan. Initially, that's what you would think, as it's talking of the fact that they did not enter the promised land, and therefore they did not have rest in the land like a later generation would. But it refers to more than that, as Hebrews makes its point in expositing Psalm 95, since Psalm 95 was written many years after that generation, and still wrote with contemporary relevance. Today, you need to not follow their example. Today, you need to listen to his voice, and that you may enter his rest, that you might not suffer the same consequences that these men followed, and these were people already in the land. And so it had reference beyond that, I would say, even to that initial generation. They weren't merely thinking of some physical land, but as a sign of God's covenant with them. Now, I probably will speak about, or at least I'll consider this passage more as I'm in the morning going to be preaching soon enough on Genesis 2 and how God rested on the seventh day. That's something that he quotes in this passage, speaking of God's rest, that he has rested from his works, and it's that rest is something that we enter into. But as far as our participation in this rest, commentators can disagree. Preachers can disagree. Not that they should disagree. There's one right answer. But there are disagreements on how best to understand this. Although there's not necessarily an absolute difference between them. Some commentators understand God's rest mentioned here to refer to heaven and our future inheritance. So we don't enter it in this life, but we strive to enter. We obtain the promise, perhaps, of entering, but we don't enter until we get to heaven. Some commentators, like John Calvin and another commentator I've been reading, John Brown, not the American, rather a Scottish Presbyterian minister, they understand it to refer to salvation, basically, especially the peace and joy of salvation. Brown mentions it, describes it as the holy happiness that we have now and which will be perfected in heaven. But it's something we enter into now and experience presently. Calvin speaks of how we more and more experience in this rest. So how are we to understand this? I think verses 1 through 2 seem to imply that some of you, some of the church that is living, the visible church on earth today, some of you have succeeded in reaching that rest, because it warns that some might seem to have failed to reach it. So that kind of implies that some have reached it, or some seem to have reached it. Verse 3 says that we who have believed enter that rest. It doesn't say we who have believed will enter that rest. And so those factors make it sound like it's something that we participate in now. But of course, the Epistle to the Hebrews talks much about both what we experience now and looking to what is to come. That we have come to the city of God already, and we look to the city that is to come, the city of God. It has this already but not yet tension. And I think, like Calvin and John Brown, I think that's probably the best way to understand it. Something that we enter into even now in this life by faith, but it's also something that we fully experience in glory. I think God's rest refers to the blessings we receive in Christ, and especially the peace and joy and fellowship with God that's part of that. And that there's both a present and future aspect. Since this section begins in chapter 3, again, we're starting in the middle of it, I think it's best to see this rest equivalent to what's described in chapter 3, verse 14, where it says, We have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence to the end. I don't know if you remember me mentioning that earlier. There's both a past event and a future condition. We have come to share in Christ. This is a present reality if you continue to the end. There's a certain proving that you have it, if you will. Those who have it will endure to the end. And so there's a exhortation to endurance. We have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. And we receive things from Christ even now, but there's certainly a glory and honor that awaits us at the end. So in other words, this rest is a present possession of those who will endure in faith to the end and will be more fully enjoyed by us in glory. Therefore, strive to make your possession of this rest sure by exercising faith and by enduring in that faith. And that is the main exhortation here. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest. Or as in verse 1, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you seem to have failed to reach it. So let us strive to enter God's rest. That's the main point. And to drive home that point, let's look at three truths that are found in this passage. First, let us strive to enter God's rest because the promise of entering his rest still stands. That's what it says in verse 1. It goes on to say that good news has come to you. Of course, that's referring to the gospel, which means good news. The good news has come to you. You have heard the message already, as the original readers of Hebrews had already heard this message and were told to pay careful attention to it. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that the promise still stands and has not been taken away. It remains for some to enter God's rest, as he says in verse 6. This is still a present opportunity. It also points out as an example that good news also once came to God's people, to that generation that came out of Egypt by Moses. Remember when that people came out of Egypt and they went through the Red Sea and went to Mount Sinai, and then they went directly to Canaan, and God said, you can go in, this is the land I've promised to you and your forefathers, go in and possess it, you'll defeat your enemies. But they did not believe God. They did not believe the gospel. They did not believe the good news. The good news came to them, the gospel of an inheritance in Canaan, and more than that, the gospel that God was their God, and they were his people, and that therefore he would bless them. But they failed to benefit from that message. The message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. They did not receive it by faith. And so the promise of entering his rest was given, but they failed to reach it. So the promise stands for us now, but it's possible for some to fail to reach it. Therefore, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. Now is the time when the good news is given. Now is the time the promise is received by faith. Fear is here referring to a trembling at God's threatenings. In fact, that is a sign of faith. By faith, we receive God's word and act accordingly, taking it to be the truth that we are going to rest upon and therefore act upon. When we receive a promise, we embrace it. When we receive a command, we seek to obey it. When we receive a threat, we tremble and we heed it. And so let us fear, lest any of us seem to have failed to reach it. The Apostle Paul said something very similar to Gentile believers. Again, Hebrews is primarily written to Hebrew believers. But he wrote something very similar to Gentile believers in Romans 11, verse 20. Speaking about to the Gentiles about how some Jews had been broken off because they had not believed in Christ. He says they were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. So fear here is opposite boasting and arrogance and pride and presumption, false assurance. But fear here is to take a sober view of it and to therefore strive and to be diligent. Diligence rather than apathy. It doesn't mean every sense of fear. There is, after all, a rest that we are entering. But it is a call to action, lest we neglect this great salvation. Jews and Gentiles have the same need to fear rather than boast, that they do not neglect this opportunity. So therefore, let all of God's people strive to enter God's rest, so that no one fails to reach it through an unbelieving heart, hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Now is the time. Enter his rest. The promise still stands, but it won't stand forever. So first, strive to enter the rest, because the promise of entering God's rest still stands. Second point, strive to enter God's rest, because it is those who believe who enter that rest. Or maybe I should put it differently. How does one enter God's rest? How do we strive to do this? How do we enter it? Well, verse 3 puts it plainly. We who have believed enter that rest. On the one hand, we should fear in the sense of being wary and diligent and humble. On the other hand, look at the comfort that's given in this passage too. For we who have believed enter the rest. It doesn't say those who please God by keeping all his commandments, or those who fulfill all the works of the law, those who really get God's attention by their extraordinary feats. It's those who believe, those who listen with faith instead of hard hearts, who trust in Jesus Christ as presented by God. The ones unable to enter were unable due to unbelief. That's made clear in chapter 3, verse 19, and chapter 4, verse 2. That was the same way in the Old Covenant as in the New Covenant. Faith is what the people were saved by, or without it, not saved. But as unbelief closed the door, so belief enters into that rest. The generation that believed God's promises did enter the land. Can you remember which generation that was that entered the land? It was those who followed Joshua, who trusted God's promises, who then went in and by faith conquered kingdoms. And that inheritance they received did not exhaust the promise, for the later psalm continues to speak with present relevance of entering God's rest, of this fellowship with God, sharing his rest, and having that assurance of his love and peace of conscience and peace with God and peace with one another and love and joy that comes in salvation, that security that comes with God. As that conquering generation followed Joshua into the land, so you should follow Jesus. It's actually the same Greek word, Joshua and Jesus. We should follow Jesus into this inheritance and blessing, the rest that God gives to his people. And so by faith, we rest from our works. What does that refer to? Best explanation I've seen is in this epistle to the Hebrews, the phrase dead works shows up twice, that we repent from dead works and turn to the living God, chapter 6, or that we are cleansed from dead works in chapter 9. that there are works that of the law that people have done for salvation, but we rest from that work and instead rest solely upon Jesus Christ. This faith that we have is expressed then in a obedient response to the gospel. And this faith gives us confidence and hope. And by faith, you receive God's promise of rest. That's how we receive promises. That's why faith, rather than love or hope or some other virtue, is vital. Faith receives. Faith receives promises. And it's the promise of God received through faith that saves. By faith, you enter into the blessings of Christ. You are made to share in Christ. By faith, you come to share in Christ and his righteousness and the glory and honor that he is even now crowned with. And those who have believed enter that rest. It's therefore vital to exercise faith in the good news that you have heard. So don't let this gospel go by you without a response of faith on your part. Listen as you listen to his voice. Do not harden your heart. As you hear the exhortations of the preacher, as you hear exhortations of your brother, as you hear God's word read and applied, give attention to it and meet it with faith, and therefore act on that faith as you receive it, embracing the promises, of obeying the commands, trembling at the threatenings. Do not harden your hearts, but listen with faith. So strive to enter that rest by faith. Don't stop believing. Endure to the end. The third point I'd bring out here that we should strive to enter that rest as a reason is that no creature is hidden from his sight. This is we find in verse 12 and 13 at the end of this passage. He's been talking about the word of God. Listen to his voice. In fact, he's been talking about the word of God since the beginning of the book, that he had spoken by his prophets, then he had spoken by his son, he had spoken by angels, and that proved reliable, and how much more should we listen to the word he has spoken by his son, and he spoke by Moses, and he spoke by Jesus, and we should listen to the message that has been proclaimed. Yeah, hearing the word of God has so far been a big theme. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. The word of God is living and active and sharp. It's not a dead letter without enforcement. It's not a dead letter that's simply there on the page. It is the word of the living God. And it will expose, it will discern, it will convict, it will condemn, or it will revive. It is living and active. So don't harden your hearts when you hear God's word, but listen with faith. It pierces, it judges, it exposes the thoughts and intentions of the heart. I feel like sometimes this passage is quoted without the context, and it's still powerful in that way, but the reference to the heart is connects with the larger context. Don't harden your heart, because God's word will discern and judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. You're not going to be able to hide your hardened heart. The word of God will expose it. Will it meet with faith, or will it meet with hardness and rebellion? And furthermore, as verse 13 says, everyone must give account to the one who sees everything. Nothing is hidden from God. Nothing is can be hidden from him. All are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. And so hypocrisy, unbelieving hearts cannot hide from him. On the other hand, he sees the heart, and that can be a good thing. Genuine faith will also be exposed by the word. It will meet with faith in that heart and will bring salvation to him. And on Judgment Day, that faith will be known by discerning the heart as well as by the fruits that it has borne, Jesus will acknowledge those who have confessed him, those who have believed in him. And so it's a comfort as well as a warning that the Word of God is living and active and sharp and pierces to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow. Either that's referring to how it can search things out and nothing's hidden, or it's talking about how it could really cut you up. I guess it depends on how you receive the Word. So strive to enter this rest. Do not neglect the Word that you have heard. It's very similar, actually, to Peter's exhortation in 2 Peter 1, where he talks about the great things you've been given by faith, and to faith add virtue, and virtue knowledge, and knowledge self-control, and continue growing and practicing and increasing in practice of these virtues, looking to the kingdom which is to come. Grow in your experience of this rest. Continue to enter into it, looking to that full realization of this rest that we find in glory, when it will be completely affirmed for us on the day in which all will give account to the judge. So strive to enter that rest. Make sure that it is yours. And furthermore, take joy in that rest. It's rest. It is not only rest, but it's God's rest that you can enter into. Enter into the rest of your Maker. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Enter into it more and more, the peace and joy of your salvation. Enter into that confidence and hope that we have in Christ. This is something to rejoice in. And it's certainly something that's important to remember on this day of rest, the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath, as we renew our covenant relationship with God and reaffirm that and are reminded of his promises and reminded of his Word for us and rest upon it and have fellowship with his people and with them worship our God and have communion with him in his ordinances and are prepared to act on that word throughout the week. It is a glorious time to reflect upon the rest of God, which we enter into by faith. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for your word and for your living and active word. We pray that you would bring about greater faith in our hearts to receive it, that for those who have not yet this faith, that you would produce it in them, that this message would do good to them, that it would not be like that word that met with no benefit in the unbelief of that generation in the wilderness, but rather that it would meet with faith and save them and bring them to eternal life. We pray that you would keep us in your care, that we might endure to the end and rejoice in what you have done. We pray that you would give the joy of your salvation to your people, bringing us to repentance when we go astray, that we might freely enjoy the peace that comes through faith in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.